My name is Bill Slattery. I'm married to Heather, and we have four children, Kara, Caitlin, Collier, and Cameron. I'm a grandfather, and I have five grandchildren. Woo! And they are Scarlett and Delaney, Silas, Lincoln, and Penny, the latest. And I'm the pastor of Redeemer Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, right here in Moore, South Carolina. And lest I forget to remind you, I am a Red Sox fan. What I've done there is identify myself to you, very basically, and it's all information that you knew, obviously. I mentioned some key things that tell you about who I am, and each of you could do the very same thing if asked. In our passage this morning, there is some other vital and important information for you that pertains to your identity, to who you are, because you're a Christian, and because you're part of the Church of Jesus Christ. Very important information. More important than the information that I mentioned to you a moment ago. In our passage, there are three spiritual identity markers that God wants you to remember about yourself. He wants you to remember that you are citizens in His heavenly kingdom. That's the first thing. Second thing, He wants you to remember that you are children in His heavenly family. And three, you are stones in His heavenly temple. That's who you are as Christians. That's who we are as the church of Jesus Christ. And God really wants you to remember those realities. Very important. Has a lot of implications on your life and to your life. And we'll talk about a lot of those as we get into chapter 4, 5, and 6. The foundation is being laid that Paul is going to appeal to in later chapters, talking about how you should live as a result of whom Christ has made you to be. So, to begin with, in verse 19, God identifies you as citizens in his heavenly kingdom. Listen to what he says. He says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints." Now, the phrase, "so then you are no longer strangers and aliens," kicks us back to what I talked about last week from verses 11 through 18. And let me just sort of summarize what I said. Paul says here, in verses 11 and 12, he says, "Remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." So Paul is talking to, you know, some first-generation Gentile believers. And he's reminding them of their lost condition from the perspective of redemptive history. The Bible teaches us that salvation started with the Jews. John chapter 4, verse 24. Jesus was a Jew. So salvation started then, and Gentiles like you and me, as a whole, were not included until the book of Acts, when God opened the door so that His church would become international in scope. So prior to that, Gentiles like you, like those that Paul was originally addressing, who recently walked through the door of faith into the kingdom of God. They were far away. They were outsiders. They didn't belong. Now, this also, as I mentioned last week, this being far away from all the activity that God was doing among his people, build a wall, a dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles. And we talked about that and how Christ came and tore down that wall. And he tore down that wall by his death on the cross, where he fulfilled the Mosaic law. The ceremonial law is fulfilled. The curse of the moral law he has borne. And so, Jew and Gentile, when they come to Christ, they become part of this new humanity, this new race called Christian, and this new covenant church made up of Jew and Gentile, people from every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation. That's what Christ accomplished as the peacemaker. Well, it's the so then in our verse 19 says, all right, so then, you're no longer far away. You're no longer these aliens and these strangers, people so far removed from what God was doing. No. Because of Christ, because of your relationship to him, you now are citizens of the heavenly kingdom of God. And that's what you are here today, all these many years later. Paul specifically says you are fellow citizens with the saints. So you're a saint. All of you are. If you're a Christian, you're a saint. You're someone that God reached down and took out of the world and made his own. He sets you apart unto himself. You belong to him. So all of us in this room who know Christ are saints. We belong to him. We belong to God. We're his people. Separately and en masse, we're his people. And because we're saints, we're citizens. Now, you're citizens of, you know, the United States and all that, but this is something totally out of this world. You're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And we've talked about that concept before, but when we talk about God's kingdom, we're talking about his rule, okay, his saving rule. And you're all under it if you're a Christian. Christ brought you under it when he came and to indwell you by the Spirit. He took residence up in you, the king. And so you're part of his kingdom rule. And you have the blessings that come with all that, and I'm not going to lay them all out here today. I've talked about this before, but you know, you have the blessing of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, of his rule over your life every single day. You're never outside of that rule. You know, when you leave here today and you go to lunch, you go off to work this week, the sovereign God is ruling over your life and over your family. As you go one way and your kids go another way, the sovereign God is ruling over you and your family and all your ways. Psalm 121 says, your going and coming is all under the watchful and loving gaze of a sovereign king. He's at work in your life through his word, the word of the king. And he is guiding and shaping you and preparing you for the future. A future where the kingdom of God will be fully realized and we will enjoy life in the new heavens and a new earth under the rule of the king. And, you know, we're going to be under that rule and we're going to totally be subservient to it. We're going to love doing what he wants us to do. We're going to carry out his wishes and his commands all throughout that new world to bring him glory, and we will be overjoyed by it. So you are citizens, every one of you. If you look across the aisle, I'm partly Hispanic, right? And you got Mill in there, who's, you're Filipino? huh? Asian, people across the street. All of us who know Christ, regardless of your color, your race, how much money you have in the bank, what your background is, doesn't matter. If you're in Christ, we're all citizens together in this heavenly kingdom. And all of us equally have the pleasure of living under the sovereign and loving rule of God the King.
Amen.
You can enjoy that because of the peacemaking work of Christ and the reconciliation process that he brought about between Jew and Gentile. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. Now, Paul goes on from there and he warms it up a bit. And he uses another metaphor to describe the church and to describe you who are Christians. He says that you are members of the household of God. So you're children, right? You're children in the family of God. Once again, information that you all know. But God repeats it a lot in the Bible because you need to remember. When you wake up over the week here, you know, you ought to once in a while think about the fact when you put your feet on the floor and get up and going, that you're getting up and going as a child of God. You have a Father in heaven. Right? Remember Paul said in Ephesians 2:18, you have access now to the Father by the Spirit. That's not something that everyone has. But because you're part of the family and you've been brought close to God, you have access and you can pray. All of you can. No matter who you are, no matter what your background is, Jew or Gentile, because of faith in Christ, we have God as our Father. We have access. We are His sons and daughters. Now, if we're all the sons and daughters of God by faith in Jesus Christ, that's the only way. If you don't know Christ and your sins haven't been forgiven, then you're a child of God by creation, but sin has separated you from Him, and to be reunited with Him, you have to be redeemed, so that you can be part of His new creation family, the family of God. But if we're all sons and daughters, and we have this common Father in heaven, that means, and I know this is going to blow you away, that all of you are brothers and sisters. And we're brothers and sisters with Grace Bible Church across the street, and with the other churches that hold up the name of Jesus Christ and are trusting in Him and proclaiming His gospel. The African American churches, the Hispanic churches, you name it, all around the globe. You have a huge family that you're a part of. Brothers and sisters across the globe. That's why when you go and overseas or to some other part of the United States and you go to a church, I mean you're at home. I mean, it may be still a little strange because it's not your normal place to come, but you can go and meet somebody and strike up a conversation and immediately, you feel at home. That's a brother, that's a sister I'm talking to in Christ. Now, this aspect of the family of God is, I think, what Paul is stressing here. Not so much the Father, not so much the sons and daughter deal, but the fact that we're brothers and sisters. You know, the Jews had to be able to look across the aisle and say, oh, there are some Gentiles, but they're my brothers now in Christ. Christ has brought us together. Same with the Jews looking across to the Gentiles looking across to those Jews. Hopefully they're intermingled. But as I told you last week, there was a great division between those two peoples. They hated each other. Christ is bringing them together. And He's wanting them to reflect on the reality. We are family. We are brothers and sisters. Let's treat each other that way. I want you to think with me as it relates to our own church family here. If this is all true, and it is, then there ought to be a sense in your own heart that there's the sense of belonging and a sense of family here in this local fellowship. Is that fair? Should you have a sense that this is your family now, spiritually speaking? I know you have your biological deals and all that. But what we're talking about here is bigger and eternal. That God is, you know, bringing about and he's brought about for many of you. And so there ought to be a sense that we are family, that we belong, that we feel connected. And, you know, it's my humble evaluation. Okay, and I'm not God and I don't have, perfect abilities to evaluate. But at times I sense that there is a lack of that family spirit here at Redeemer. It may be somewhat my fault, the leader's fault, I don't know. But we've got to do something about it. We really do. And I want your help. I want you to come up with some ideas of how or what we can do over the starting this fall, how we can come together in a way that will build that sense of community, that sense of family. There's Brother Dave and Sister Lynette, and you know, there's a real family feel. What can we do to develop that? It won't develop coming together on a Sunday morning for an hour or two. That will never develop the family atmosphere that we ought to have. If this is the truth, and God is about doing this, and we're family, and I know we are, there's got to be some effort on all of our parts. My part, my family's part, the elders and deacons' part, the members' part, working together in creative and good ways so that we can develop that sense of family. So would you think about it? I'm giving you an assignment. All right, this brain doesn't have all the answers. Okay? We would welcome ideas. I would welcome ideas. Get them to me, if you would, please. And you know, take a week or so, but beyond that, we got to get going. But would you do that for me? Yes? Okay, well, I hope so. It's a great thing, and we need to conduct ourselves in a manner consistent with who Christ has made us to be. We're citizens. We're saints. We're family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We've got to act on it. And I know you do, and I'm not saying you haven't, but I think we need to pick it up. There's one more image that Paul uses to help you understand who you are and what your identity is as a result of God making you a part of this great building project that he's has undertaken and will one day complete. He says in verses 20 through 22 that you are stones in God's heavenly temple. Ever thought of yourself as a stone? That's what you are. You're a people stone. I'm a people stone. You're a people stone. We're all people stones in this temple that God is building in this new covenant era. Now, the temple, as you know, was a pretty central part of the life of Israel for 1,000 years with Solomon and Zerubbabel and then Herod in the temple there at the time of Christ. It was a big deal. God was present in a symbolic way in the temple, in the glory cloud. So this was a special place. But of course, all that came toppling down in 70 AD. And what God, according to plan, has put in its place is the New Covenant temple. And you are part of the walls of that temple, as these stones. When you are joined to Christ by faith, we are all joined together as these living stones, as Peter talks about it. And we make up the stones of this invisible, holy, heavenly temple of God. And the stones are multi-ethnic, multi-racial, multi-economic, multicultural. People from across the globe, from every tongue, tribe, kindred, nation, you name it, are making up the walls of this New Covenant temple. And every stone is put in place by God Himself, the master stonemason. He takes that stone. Those of you who are out there who know Christ, you're one of those stones, and He took you and put you in place. And He took another stone. There's Austin, and there he's placed right next to someone else, above him, below him, across from him. Red, yellow, black, and white. It's a beautiful thing. God's constructing it. He's putting it together, and you're a part of it. You're a part of the walls that make it up. And anything that God touches, I mean, He's not the average stonemason in a fallen, broken world who does a crummy job. He's the master. And so there's not a stone in the building, in His temple, that's inferior. Not a one. Once again, regardless of where you've come from and what you have done, there's no inferior stone. You're not a second-class citizen among the people of God and in this holy temple of the Lord. Sometimes we act that way. Sometimes we, due to our past and the things that we do, we walk around with a lot of regret and animosity, and we feel like failures. And we, you know, we can develop a sort of a second-class citizen mentality. Now, those are things you got to deal with, okay? Those kinds of things aren't appropriate to being a member of the family of God. I mean, you're still a sinner, but there's so much potential, and you need to grow up. But realize there are no second-class citizens. There's no inferior stones in this temple. Not a one of them. There's no one here today who's inferior or some kind of second-class citizen. Some inferior stone. Now, these walls are built on something. The walls of the temple, this New Covenant temple, Paul says, are built on God's Word with Christ as the cornerstone. This is what Paul means when he mentions the temple being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The apostles, as you know, were the circle of 12 plus Paul, who were commissioned and sent by the Lord Jesus Christ to proclaim the mystery of the gospel to the Jews and the Gentiles, which is what he was doing here in Ephesus. He was doing his job as an apostle. God, the Spirit, gave them special revelation, which they proclaimed and which they put into writing. And it makes up the New Testament scriptures. The prophets that are mentioned are people who were associated with the apostles and who had ability as well to write Holy Scripture. People like Mark, Luke, the writer to the Hebrews. We don't know who that person was. So the foundation of the new covenant temple is the New Testament scriptures, and by extension, the Old Testament, which revealed that a Messiah was on the way to bless the nations of the world, starting with the Jews, followed by the Gentiles. And once again, that's what we're hearing in the book of Ephesians. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, is preaching to them, saying, hey, God, Christ has brought us in. We're part of his people. You're part of his people, along with me and all the other Jews, by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone in this foundation. He's the very first stone that was, the cornerstone is the very first stone that's laid, that's big. And it was key. It determined both the angle of the walls, the level of the stones that would be extended from it, and it facilitated proper and accurate cohesion of the building. So Jesus Christ and his apostolic gospel given to us in the scriptures is the foundation of God's temple. All right, so there's the foundation. Christ is the cornerstone. You got his apostles and prophets who were given Holy Scripture, centered on the gospel, and the building of the building is built on that foundation. Now, what does that mean practically for those of you who are here today? Well, number one, God's church or God's temple is built on an eternally stable foundation. Amen. You, who are living stones in this temple, are part of a building that God is constructing that has a foundation that is eternal and strong, centered in Jesus Christ and His Word. It's the most stable entity in all the world. Amen. And you're part of it. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. The world out there, people who are united, not united to Christ, are walking on quicksand. And that's a very hard thing to do. Very hard thing to do. But not you. You who are Christians, you are built on this foundation made up of Jesus Christ and the teaching of the apostles and the prophets that he gave them. So you are on a solid foundation. This foundation of God's Word is complete and sufficient. In other words, you don't need any more information. You don't need any more special revelation. Amen. Right? The foundation was laid. You can't have more than one foundation. The foundation was laid. God's building project began, and it's continuing. So there's no possibility of setting up a new foundation and another foundation with more and more revelation. You've got all that God is going to give you. In the scriptures, in Christ, the foundation is laid. We've got to be satisfied with it. We've got to be satisfied with what the Lord has given us in His Word. And, obviously, as I've told you 1,000 times, it's something that you need to be very familiar with, to study and get to know. Because as you do, what happens? You grow. You become more solid and strong in your walk with the Lord. This also means that if you've got everything you need in the Scriptures, then you shouldn't be looking anywhere else or thinking that God, you know, provides any special revelation to you. The apostles and prophets did their job. They're part of the foundation. It's done. It's been laid. Paul goes on to say that the Holy Spirit is pleased to dwell in this new covenant temple, founded upon Christ and His words. The Scriptures talk about the Holy Spirit residing in you and calls you a temple of the Lord. Elsewhere in Scripture, the local congregation is said to be a dwelling place of the Lord, and he's here today. But what Paul is talking about here is the fact that the Holy Spirit of God is present with his people all around the globe as they gather for worship and fellowship and learning. He's present with his, he is in the midst of his temple people, wherever they gather to worship him. So this morning, he is here. He is also at Grace across the street. He's up in Freeport, Maine, where my son-in-law is preaching, and he's at that church, indwelling his people, working in their midst, accomplishing his holy purposes. That's a beautiful thing. It's amazing if you think about it. Now, this building project is something that God's not finished with. He still has work to do. It won't be finished until Christ returns. And at that time, the final stone will have been laid, put in place. And at that time, the scaffolding will come down. And God will unveil the first wonder of the new world. His completed holy temple made of perfect people stones like you and me, and multitude of others founded on Christ and his words. And God will emphatically declare on that day, "Behold, the dwelling of God is with men." Amen. That's coming. You know, this unifying work that I've been talking about from Ephesians 1, 9, and 10, that's another way of talking about it. The temple is going to be finally built, and God will declare, "Behold, the dwelling of God is with men. You are my people, and I am your God." His covenant promise will be fully, completely fulfilled. You know, the information about my identity that I mentioned at the beginning is true and it's important. But it really pales into insignificance when you consider what God is saying here about not just me, but you as well. Amen. You are citizens of God's heavenly kingdom. You are children of the heavenly family of God, and you are living stones in God's new covenant temple. God wants you to remember that, to take that with you and bring it to mind. Remember what Christ has done at the expense of his life so that you could be a part of what God is doing. Remember and rejoice. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for saving us and including us in what you're doing. We're grateful to be citizens in your kingdom. We're grateful to be children in your family. And we're grateful to be living stones in your holy temple. Father, help us to think more and more about who we are because of Christ and what that means for our lives. Lord Jesus, we're grateful that you were willing to do what you did so that we could take a part of this great work that you were doing. And precious Holy Spirit, we're grateful that you have made it come alive in all of us and that you are here in our midst today working in the midst of your people. Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your work of love and grace in our lives, making us your people. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.